First Thessalonians chapter 4, if you found your place in the Word of God, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to read one text and preach from a different one. Verse 13 of chapter number 4 of First Thessalonians. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. These are great words. They are complementary to what we're going to preach from this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Paul, our author, writing to the church at Corinth, at Thessalonica. In a moment, we'll be in Corinth. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 15, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Turn back just a couple pages towards the New Testament. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. We're going to preach through the chapter, and some of you are saying it can't be done. I promise you we're going to do it. We do not have an evening service tonight, so there's plenty of time. Moreover, brethren, Paul the author, writing to the church at Corinth. Moreover, brothers and sisters, I declare unto you the gospel, literally the good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory or hold fast to what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, this morning we want to do nothing but glorify your name in the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave in anticipation for a future resurrection and rapture for all that are in Christ. We pray this very moment, for we surely know that you have brought to us no less than one soul who needs to be converted today. We pray in a mighty way that you would draw that person to yourself, that you would show them their need for repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be broken in their spirit and seek the only Savior available. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may be seated. Here's our outline, because we're going to cover a lot of ground, and sometimes an outline or a roadmap helps us figure out where we're at and where we're going. We're going to drive the train all the way to verse 58, but before we get to the closing verse, I want to take you through the argument that Paul builds for us, an instructional argument. I'm going to submit to you this morning that 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is one of the most important chapters in the entire New Testament. Therefore, we've chosen it this morning as our foundational chapter to work through. Moreover, many of you know already, I have emailed you all these slides so that in the future you can download them and review them and make sure that you know what we believe to be true from the Word of God. No stories this morning. Nothing but Bible truth. Nothing but Bible truth. Have your pen out, take notes, and mark in the margin of your Bible so that this can be a time of true instruction. Here's our outline. Answer question number one with 4 points. Answer question number two with 2 points. Simple sermon, 6 major points, answering 2 questions. Let's get started. Question number one comes from verse 12, and here's the problem. Some people in the church of Corinth had begun to believe the lie that there's no resurrection. Now, there isn't a person sitting here or standing, including myself, that hasn't thought for at least 1 second, what if there's no resurrection? There isn't anyone here that hasn't sat on this pew and thought in a second, what if there's no resurrection? Why am I doing all this? What if there is just a death? What if it is? What if the atheists are right? What if we just die and are in a pine? I mean, we haven't been and come back. So Satan fills our mind all the time with doubts. Every single atheist last Saturday at the Fool Festival believes that there is no resurrection. Every single one of them believes that when you die, you die. And those type of people and their thinking had infiltrated the church at Corinth. And Paul needed to deal with this issue. The issue was, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can this be? How can they have a Christian church in which some people believe there's no resurrection? So let's get started. Number one, write this down. For the first century followers of Christ, there was no doubt about the resurrection. No doubt. For the first century followers of Christ, there was no doubt about his resurrection. Beyond a doubt, none. No shadow of doubt in their thinking. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand. Paul said, I remember when I went to Corinth. I remember when there was no church at Corinth. I remember when I preached the gospel for the first time. I remember when you heard those glorious words for the very first time, and you believed. You believed. You believe these truths. What truths? That God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, the Son of God. That he died on a cross for our sins. Moreover, part of that message was he rose again. He rose again. And you believe this message. I want you to notice the pronoun on the chart right up here. The personal, plural, possessive pronoun. Personal, plural, possessive pronoun, are. Our sins. Our sins. Let me suggest something to you this morning, right now, clearly and unequivocally. If you do not see that Christ died for your sins, individually, personally, your sins, you're not saved. Bottom line, you're not saved. You may have an intellectual assent. You may fully be aware of these facts. But until you have internalized, David, the idea that my sins put Jesus on a cross, you're not saved. You're not saved. If your child doesn't see themselves as a sinner, keep preaching the law to them. Keep preaching the law to them. Don't run them to the cross until they see that they have offended a holy and righteous God. That their sins, not your sins, not someone else's sins, not the sins of a nation, but my personal individual sins have offended a holy and righteous God who has no choice but to judge sin. That's foundational to the gospel. Foundational. So Paul says, you believe this. So why aren't you keeping this in memory? How is it that you're departing from what you previously believed? I do not understand how at the church at Corinth there are people that who previously believed that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, was buried, and rose again. How is it that you're now departing into this uncharted territory of believing that there is no resurrection? How is it that atheists are influencing your thinking? How is it that Sadducees are influencing your thinking? How can this be? Hold fast. Hold fast. I have believed. I am believing right now, and by God's grace, I will continue to believe. You understand that? I have believed, I am currently believing, and by God's grace, there will never be a time where I will not believe what I have and currently am and will continue believing. That's what he's saying there. Unless, of course, you believed in vain. Unless, of course, your belief was empty. Unless, of course, your belief was a head knowledge. Unless, of course, your belief was illegitimate. Unless, of course, it was unrepentant. You know that deal. You know. You moved forward and prayed a little prayer. But you know that prayer didn't save you. You know that. You prayed that prayer over and over and over and over again. And you just keep saying those words, hoping that one day it'll take. But it's not going to. It's not going to take. It doesn't take. It doesn't take. Look what Leah Morris comments on this. If people profess to believe the gospel but have not given due consideration to what that implies and what it demands, they do not really trust Christ. That's the problem. That is the problem with the current evangelical church. Before you recognize that you need a Savior, I'm running to you with the solution, but you don't even think you're drowning. You don't even think you're drowning. The person who isn't drowning doesn't need a life preserver thrown to them. Let them experience drowning first. Go under. Oh. That was a sound effect to help get your attention. That's the sound in which you go under and you need some air. And you come back up and get some more air and you realize, my goodness, I might drown. Now this is real. And this is personal, intimate in our church. Mike Martin's niece, Mike Martin right over here, niece just went through this. They were in the Bahamas, right, Mike? Scuba diving. She gave her husband the sign that she was going to go up. But Pastor Duane, instead of going up, some type of current grabbed a hold of her, and she began going down. Now I want you to grab a hold of that in your mind. Do not drift away right now. Do not. Only one service today. Give me your 100% attention. Just imagine for a moment that you're inside the water and you've got all the equipment on, Pastor Bill, and you know that you want to go up and there's nothing you can do. You are being dragged down and down, and the current has got you and the current is pulling you down, and you know, I can't get up, and you are straining. And at that point, you know you need a what? A Savior. A Savior. The problem with the current evangelical church's presentation of the gospel is that they run to you with a Savior before you need one. And so only until I embrace the fact that I need a Savior will I believe. Verse 3 and 4, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died according to our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Take your Bible right now, please. Yes, I'm giving you lots of instructions. Just do what you're told this morning. It's not hard. Write the word gospel right on the margin of your Bible right there. G-O-S-P-L, gospel. 3 and 4, write it down. You say, why in the world would I need to do this? I'll tell you why. You will feel like a fool someday when someone comes up to you and says, what's the gospel? And you're clueless as to your ability to explain it. When someone says, how do I have eternal life? How can I be born again? And you're, wait a minute. Remember this single sermon and run to one chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One chapter. You don't need to take them all over Romans, Pastor Bill. You can take them to this passage and this one alone. And you can start off with the foundational truth. Do you believe there is a God and that he sent his son? If the answer is yes and yes, then drive on to, are you a sinner? Drive on to, are you a sinner? If the answer is yes, then share the good news. Share the good news. It's not that hard. Tell them about the glorious truth that Christ died for your sins and that on the third day he rose from the grave. So then what's the next set of scriptures? What's the point of the next set of scriptures? Let's look at them on the screen and in your Bible, verses 5 through 8. And what did I preach? I preached that he rose from the grave. and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, as in the apostles. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom many are still alive. Don't jump over this. Paul says, when I was writing this, we could have went and found these 500. Many of them are still alive. Many of them, most of them are still alive. We could have had eyewitness testimony. We could have pulled them in a courtroom and said, next, next, next. Did you see Jesus? Yes. Did you touch Jesus? Yes. Did you handle Jesus? Yes. Thomas, step forward. What did you say when you saw Jesus? I said I would not believe. And then what happened? I touched him. Then what happened? I saw nail-scarred hands. Then what happened? I saw a pierced side. Then what happened? I said, my God, my Lord. Amen. Amen. Is he your God and your Lord? Yes. After that, he continues. And some have fallen asleep. But after that, he was seen of James. James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who was a skeptic, a mocker, who did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And after that, and then all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, one born out of good times, out of due time. So here's our review. Here's the eyewitnesses. Peter, the 12, 500, many still alive. James, the skeptic, the Lord's half-brother. All the apostles. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church. And oh, by the way, if we had more time, Dan, I could run over to all the other Gospels and look at the rest of the eyewitnesses. For there are more in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then if that wasn't time, we could talk about the empty tomb. We could have an entire discussion about the empty tomb. Pray tell me, why didn't they drag the body out? And we could preach that argument for several minutes, the empty tomb. And then when we were done with all that, I dropped down to early church fathers. And I could start taking you through Ignatius and Polycarp and on and on and on and on. And I could just line up our witness after witness after witness after witness after witness after witness. Let me say it to you like this. We have more historical evidence that Jesus rose from the grave than any other event of that same time frame that you automatically take for granted. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meant to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Paul brings himself into this. He says, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. Because I was a persecutor of the church. I was the guy who destroyed the church. I was the guy who separated families. I was the guy who hauled them off to be stoned. I was there when Stephen was stoned. And I wasn't a follower of Jesus. In fact, it wasn't until I met the resurrected Lord on the road to Damascus that I had an eye-opening encounter. God opened my eyes, opened my ears, and I believed the truth. So verse 11, he concludes. He says, so wherefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. So let's stop right now. Stop right now. And we wish that we had the time to look at every guest and every visitor, and ask you in the most personal and intimate way, and say, when did you believe? We wish we could just go pew by pew, person by person. If you came into my office for counseling, we'd sit around a round table, and I'd open the Word of God just like that. And after sharing this glorious truth, I would just look you in the eye, and I would ask you, when did you believe? And if you said some hogwash like I've always believed, I would run over to John chapter 3, and I would show you that Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. Just like we can point on a calendar and say, when's your birthday? Mine's August 19th. When's yours? Then from there, we could launch to your spiritual birthday. And we could ask you, when were you born again? It's amazing to me the number of people, unfortunately, have been duped into believing they've always believed. You can't always believe. You're born dead, separated from a holy and righteous God. And only until the work of regeneration happens in your heart and you're given a new heart will you believe the truth. For with your dead heart, you cannot believe unto righteousness. You must be made new. Number two, write this down, please. If there is no resurrection of the dead, there are serious, logical, negative consequences. Serious, logical, negative consequences. If those who've infiltrated the church, if the Sadducees, if the Epicureans, if those who have this mindset have infiltrated the church and they are correct, Paul's going to take us down a litany of serious, logical, negative consequences. Serious, logical, negative consequences. Verse 12, how say some among you there's no resurrection? Verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Can't have it both ways. Cannot have it both ways. You cannot have a scenario whereby Christ is resurrected, but no one else gets resurrected. The purpose of his resurrection was to demonstrate resurrection of all. The potential for resurrection for all. For if our preaching be not risen, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, empty, useless, pointless, and your faith is also vain. Second, moreover, or yea, we're found to be false liars. Bunch of liars, false witnesses. Why? Why would you call them liars? Because they testified that God raised Jesus from the grave. So you have two choices. Choice number one, believe what they believed. Choice number two, they're liars. You may not put a middle ground in, which is they're really good guys. Because really good guys don't lie. Really good guys don't fabricate a mess. Just imagine the consequences of fabricating all this. Would you agree with me that liars make poor martyrs? Now we've got a little bit of confusion, so let's just stop right now and deal with the confusion in the church. Some people believe that Muslims give their life for the faith like Christians give their life for the faith. Time out. Let's just stop that nonsense right now. Let's just put it for a rest right now. Paul did not strap explosives on his body and then walk into a group of unbelievers in Corinth and detonate the explosives in order to kill as many people as possible. That is not a martyr. That is a murderer. Do not allow yourself to draw inference one into the other and conclude that Muslims give their life for the faith like Christians give their life for the faith. When Peter died, crucified upside down, he was not inflicting pain, agony, or death on anyone else. Thank you. When Jesus Christ was crucified, he said, get these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those words never come out of a Muslim's mouth. They don't even know the concept of forgiveness like a Christian knows the concept of forgiveness. It's not even anywhere near. Say, why are you so fired up? I'm so fired up because of the political correctness that's infiltrating the thinking of Christians. That's why the political correctness is infiltrating the thinking of fundamental evangelical Christians who used to be able to recognize the difference between the two. But because of the liberal, secular, progressive media, they have so infiltrated your mind that you have lost the ability to think properly. If the dead lies not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. And moreover, you are yet still in your sins. No good news. No good news. You're still in your sins. And this would be very problematic for the church at Corinth because they were not denying the existence of God. They were only denying a resurrection. So at this point, your only hope is that there is no God. That's your only hope. Because if you in fact deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you're still in your sins. And if you're still in your sins, you better hope there is no God. Because there is a God and you are wrong, then you're in your sins and you'll be judged by that God. Number three or number four. Then also they which are fallen asleep died earlier in Christ are perished. Finally, final consequence. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or to be pitied. Now, many of you cannot get this. And the reason you cannot get this is you're just not old enough. That's just the fact. You know how it goes. Those of us that have crossed some imaginary line and you begin to think about, okay, I've lived more years than I have yet to live. I've lived more years than I have yet to live. Some of us are in that category. I'm there. I've crossed that line. Unless something crazy and I go 100 or whatever. When that happens, you will begin to think about, what's the point of life? That'll happen more and more. You don't think about that when you're 14. You don't think about that when you're 21 or 25. You don't think about that then. But I promise you, you cross over that line in which you realize, I have lived more years than I probably have left to live. You suddenly start going, what's the point? If there is no eternal life, what's the point? Why do I get up every day and go to work? Why do I get up every day and repair the house? Why do I sweep, clean, mop? Why not just eat, drink, and be merry? And we'll get to that in just a moment. So here's our negative consequences. Let's review them before we move to our next section. Christ is not risen. Our faith is empty and useless. The apostles are a bunch of liars. We're still in our sins. There's no hope of seeing the dead in Christ. And life is utterly pointless. Deal with that for a moment before you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number three, the consequence of Adam's sin is death, and Christ's resurrection is eternal life. I want to give you a moment to write it down. I want you to walk out of here with something that you can put in your Bible, take notes, and look at this text. You'll go home, you'll download the slides, and you'll get a second chance to review this. Why? Because I want to know 1 Corinthians 15, Pastor. I want to know the chapter inside and out so that when someone comes to me and says, what must I do to be saved? I can open my Bible and show them how to be saved. Amen. So, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and in fact, he is the first fruits of them that are slept. Now, first fruits is not an analogy that we understand very much. We're not much of an agrarian culture anymore. I would dare say that only a handful of you have a garden. A handful. Just a handful of you would have a garden. Most of you do not raise tomatoes, bell peppers, wheat, things like that. That's just not who we are. That's just nature. So the idea of first fruits is just beyond, what is he talking about there? Well, let's stop. First fruits is when you have a harvest. The best tomatoes come off in the beginning. The best bell peppers come off. The best cucumbers come off. You take those best, that first fruits, you put it in a basket. You take that basket and you take it to the temple and you offer it to the Lord. Now all of a sudden we get a better understanding of what God, through Paul, is saying here. Christ is the offering to the Father. Amen. But wait a minute, just the first fruits. That tomato plant's going to keep on putting tomatoes. That bell pepper plant's going to keep on putting bell peppers. That field is going to keep on producing watermelons. Who's the rest of the watermelons? Who's the rest of the bell peppers? Who's the rest of the corn? Who is it, church? That's us. So choose. We're going to VeggieTales. Choose right now. What do you want to be? You want to be a tomato? You want to be a cucumber? You want to be a bell pepper? What do you want to be? You know, beets. You want to be a beet? Well, you got the head for it. It's perfect. You're on the right track. Yes, you're allowed to laugh in church. It's okay. As long as you're learning, it's okay. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. The God-man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall all be made alive. So now we're at our second point and asking you a personal, intimate question. And we wish we could stop and ask every single guest and visitor this morning, are you in Christ? Do not say I've always been in Christ, for again, that goes back to the same idea. When did you get put in Christ? Preposition in. When were you put in Christ? Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then they that are Christ. Notice, please, look. They. Plural pronoun. Plural pronoun. A group of people. What's unique about this group of people? Look at the word Christ. They belong to Christ. Christ is possessive. Possessing who? The they on the screen. This means you're either part of the they or you're not. Jesus said it like this, because I live, you also shall live. Verse 24, Christ's kingdom. Then comes the end. The end. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious for the next election. Stop worrying about Wall Street. Stop worrying about your 401k plan. Just stop worrying. Stop. God's got it under control. He'll determine the end. Then comes the end. Life will not continue on this current planet. Do you know something? Let me clue you into something. It is okay for us to use the oil on this planet. God created it for us. This planet is not going to last forever. How long will it last for? As long as God intends for it to last. It is okay. We do not have to worship Mother Earth. We do not have to be environmentalist wackos building turtle bridges. We don't have to. Why? The earth is coming to an end. The earth will end. There is an end. When? When God, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even more specifically the Father. When Christ shall have put down all rule, all power, and all authority. Last enemy to destroy it is death. Number four, Paul's changed life. Write that down. Paul's changed life. Paul's changed life and life choices. Paul's changed life and life choices. He says very clearly, why do we stand here in jeopardy? Why do we risk our life every hour? I die. Why? Why do I go down to Ephesus and fight with beasts? Why do I let them whip me? Why do I let them stone me? Why do I keep on doing this if I don't believe in the resurrection? Great book. I read it this week. I downloaded it on my Kindle on Monday and have just been trying to blast through the entire thing to be prepared for this morning. The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Habernas and Lacona. After Jesus' death, the lives of the disciples were transformed to the point that they endured persecution and even martyrdom. Again, let's stop. Make sure we understand. They were not strapping explosives onto their bodies and walking into crowds of people and killing themselves. They were truly martyred. Such strength of conviction indicates that they were not just claiming that Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them in order to receive some personal benefit. They really believed it. Paul takes this to his logical conclusion, and he's right to do so. He says, in fact, if this is not true, there is no resurrection, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. So here it is right here. Here it is. If you've been everywhere, if you've been in every dimension, and you know beyond a doubt there is no God, I didn't ask you what you believe. Listen to what I'm saying very clearly. If you've been everywhere, and you've been in every dimension, and you've been behind every dimension and in every dimension, and you know for sure there is no God, then go. Get up right now and get out. Stop wasting your time with the church. Don't give another penny to the church. If you're not happy in your current marriage, get another wife. If she doesn't make you happy, get a third. Get a fourth. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, you may die. But only do this, if you know for sure there is no God. That means you've been everywhere. Every time zone, every dimension, you've been everywhere. And you know for sure there is no God. Then do it. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Paul knew beyond a doubt that somebody was influencing the thinking of the church at Corinth. Because Brother Don, when he left, they believed in the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection. When he left, Bill, he knew what they believed, and they were fully convinced that there was a resurrection of the dead. But after his departure, others had come into the flock. He predicted in Acts, by the way. He predicted in Acts. Deceiving them. Wolves in sheep's clothing. So let me stop right now and bring a point of application. I want to know who's influencing your thinking. If you listen to Rush Limbaugh 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, you listen to him 15 hours a week, and you listen to me 45 minutes, I don't stand a chance. I don't stand a chance. If you watch Glenn Beck 5 hours a week, 1 hour every day for 5 hours a week, and you come to church twice a month for 45 minutes, I'm fighting a losing battle. If you're watching reruns of Oprah and you're on her network and you read what she writes, in her new age nonsense, and you're allowing that to influence how you think, I don't stand a chance. If you turn on the television on non-church days and you bounce around with Joel Osteen's prosperity gospel, you're not prepared for the tribulation that's coming. He's not preparing his people. Who's influencing your thinking? So he says, awake to righteousness. Some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. All right, question number two, two parts. We're moving it down very quickly now. Some men will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? All right, Paul, let's say you're right, and there is a resurrection. Let's assume you're right, and there is a resurrection. Well, then let's ask the question then, how are the dead raised? How does God do this? Christians ask me this all the time. In fact, someone asked me last week, Pastor, if a body's cremated and they scatter the ashes all over the place, how's God going to know where the body is? That was the question that was asked. And with what body do they come up? They're cremated, so they ask themselves, well, there is no body. What body will they come up with? So Paul's going to answer this. Number five. Of course God can make a different resurrected body. Write that down, please. Of course God can make a different resurrected body. Are we really answering this question? The God who speaks things into existence? And we're asking, well, what kind of body? Can you do this, God? Yes, they're struggling with this, so let's look at it. This is the foundational argument Paul makes. He says, he doesn't use the word stupid, but he's thinking it. You drop an ear, a kernel of corn into the dirt. You take one kernel of corn. You can drop that small kernel, smaller than my thumb, into the dirt. If the conditions are right, that kernel will begin to change. And we'll see a root going down and a plant coming up, and the union of those two will occur. When the union of that occurs, we will see a green plant begin to push out of that dirt. That green plant will then go on to produce ears of corn that will have literally hundreds of seeds on that plant. Now here's Paul's point. If you this morning are struggling with how does God change bodies, go plant a garden. Go plant a garden. And you'll see over and over and over again how we can take one watermelon seed, drop it in the ground, it will produce an amazingly beautiful plant. And if things are right, you'll have watermelons galore on that plant. And now we're asking God how he creates spiritual bodies. And that's what he does. We don't have to read these verses, but from 35 to 49, he's going to take us through a litany of comparisons. Look on the screen with me, please. Grain to wheat. Two types of flesh, of beasts, birds, men, fish, earthly bodies, heavenly bodies, a sun different from a moon, corruption to incorruption, dishonor to glory, weakness to power, natural to spiritual, Adam, first Adam, second Adam, Christ, first, second, earthly, heavenly, mortal, immortal. And you're asking the question, how can God do this? Open your eyes and look at the universe. Verse 50. Then he establishes why the bodies have to be changed. He says very clearly, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Bottom line, you need air to breathe. Yes, where you're going, there may not be air like you need it right now. Do you need water? Yes, where you're going, there may not be water the way there is now. So your body cannot go the way it is. It has to be changed. It's a real simple idea. Your body has to be changed. Number six, that's a good sign. That's a good number. Number six, write it down. We're almost done. Okay, you can wake your husband up right now. Give him a good elbow. If that doesn't work, hit him harder. The future is eternal. It's victorious and guaranteed by God. The future is eternal, it's victorious, and guaranteed by God. We're almost done. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep. There is coming a day. There is coming a moment. It could be today. It could be this week. It might not be in our lifetime. It could be, but we're not sure. We're not sure. We don't want to act like we can predict a day or time because we can't. We don't believe in Harold Camping and all that nonsense. But the Bible says very clearly that there is a moment when those in Christ are going to be pulled off this planet. Now, this is an amazing concept. We really can't conceive of it. You cannot imagine biking down the road next March. Here I am biking for March Madness. By the way, if you haven't paid me, it's time to pay up. And biking down March Madness, and suddenly it's the rapture, and there the bike goes. I'm taking up, and the bike falls down the side, and there I am taking up. And you were looking at me like, are you crazy? I mean, I see it on your face. You don't even see your face. I see your face. You're like, that can't happen. It will. Whether you like it or not, it's going to happen. I don't believe in that stuff. Well, then you don't believe in the book. Then you don't believe in the book. And if you don't believe in the book, I don't know what you're here for. I mean, start believing in the book. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. What's going to happen? In a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, in 1 Thessalonians, which are alive, shall be changed. What are you saying right now, Pastor? Unpack that for just a moment. At that given moment in time, in the twinkle of an eye, two things are going to happen simultaneously. Number one, all believers who are dead will be raised incorruptible. Mike, the glorious good news that you have for your nephew is that if he's a believer and his wife is a believer, that God knows exactly where she's at. And he will raise her incorruptible at that day. Incorruptible. And then we which are alive, that was a sound effect. That's a swooping idea. Bodies being carried up. What's going to happen when we're carried up? What's going to happen, Pastor? What will happen when we're carried? We're going to be changed. You're going to be changed. You mean to say, at this moment, I'm flesh and blood, and then somewhere as I ascend into heaven, that there will be a change? That's right. That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying, according to this Bible verse right here, that somewhere along the way, I will lose blood, I will lose flesh that can be cut, I will lose a head that can get a haircut, a headache. Pastor Dwayne, you'll lose those teeth that are giving you fits this morning right now. Gone. Knees that ache, gone. Alzheimer's, gone. Cancer, gone. Gone, gone, gone. What kind of body will you get? You will get an incorruptible body, an imperishable body, an immortal body. And that's what he says right here. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. And then this saying will be true. No more death. No graveyards in heaven. No tombstones in heaven. No burial detail in heaven. None, none, and then. What's the glorious idea? We will be with each other forever and ever and ever. Some of you are saying, I wouldn't want to spend eternity with my wife right now. She'll be changed. You can always find out who's paying attention when you do that. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. I know some of you are saying, and I wouldn't want to be with my husband either. I got that piece. I got that. There's good news. There's no lazy boy chairs in heaven, okay? The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin is law. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Christ. So now let's conclude. Yes, last slide. Therefore, here's our conclusion. This is what I want you to walk away with. This is the argument. Therefore, my beloved brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember what the opening point was? They were drifting away from what they believed. They were drifting away from what they believed. What they were taught as a child, and they embraced as a child, they were now moving away from it because they went to a secular progressive college. And some professor had infiltrated their thinking and confused them about the doctrine of resurrection. And so now they were beginning to doubt what they were taught as a child. They were beginning to doubt it. Because they had surrounded themselves with thinkers that were influencing how they think. And so here's the admonishment. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't change. Don't change what you believe to be true. You remember when God got a hold of your heart and made you a new creature in Christ? Don't let go of that. Don't let go. Why? Why? Why can't I let go of it? For you know that your labor is not in vain. You know there's a reward in heaven. You know there's a judgment to come. You know there's a future. You know that there's got to be more to life than death and a pine box. You know that. Inside the very core of who you are, this whole idea of no God, I'm a product evolution, you know it's hogwash. You know it is. The very fiber of who you are, according to Romans chapter 1, tells you that you know there's a God. You know there is. So hold fast to that idea. Hold fast to the fact that you were made in the image of God and that you'd fallen from sin and God made you a new creature in Christ. Hold fast to that. And then what? Abound in the work of the Lord. For how long? The rest of your life. The rest of your life. Why? Because you know your labor's not in vain. Let's pray.